With encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, this is Abounding Grace. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, our chance to get together for a few minutes each and every day that we might be encouraged in Christ. Won't you take a moment and join us? We're back into God's Word once again. It's the ministry of United Reformed Church here in London. Our teacher and pastor now, Chris Gordon, joins us with this edition of Abounding Grace.
Well, welcome to Abounding Grace, a ministry of the United Reformed Church in London. And if you'll remember, yesterday we looked into the exciting passage of Matthew 19 and Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. And we asked this very important question yesterday: what is the gospel? What is the gospel? We were impressed with the fact, in looking into this passage, that this rich young man came to Jesus and he desired salvation. He desired to be saved. He fell at his feet. If you look at the other accounts very closely, he fell at Jesus' feet. He spoke very respectfully to our Lord. And he asks to be saved. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, this is every evangelist's dream. What an evangelistic opportunity, we all think. The great evangelist himself had the opportunity to give this person the gospel, to tell him about himself. But we were impressed with the fact of the way that Jesus approached this young man. He had an entirely different focus, an entirely different approach than what we often see today. He didn't begin with, "Well, I love you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Do this." What did Jesus do? I've always amazed when thinking about this passage. I mean, what an opportune time we looked at yesterday to tell this young man about grace. What an opportune time to tell him that salvation is a free gift, nothing that he can earn. What an opportune time to point him to the cross. And Jesus didn't do that. I mean, we could almost put this in a modern day situation. Imagine somebody rich and powerful in our society, young, who is an icon sort of to the world. He has great authority. He's young. Imagine him attending, let's say, one of the great crusades. As he's sitting there, he's quite moved by the powerful words of the evangelist. And so he all of a sudden, in an inspirational moment, sprints to the front, and he cries out, "How can I become saved?" Well, if you're at the front, this is every evangelist's dream. What an opportunity, the evangelist thinks. Say this prayer with me. Accept, believe, and confess. Sign on this dotted line, and you will be saved. The next day, the newspaper would have a write-up on how the crusade and this person enabled this great man, this great icon of society, to surrender his life to Jesus. But what is Jesus' approach? Would he have done that? A lot of people like to ask that throughout the 90s. What would Jesus do? Well, here we're faced with that question. One who was well-known and successful in the world in Jesus' day approaches him wanting salvation. And Jesus begins with this individual with something that seems so minor with first glance. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." And I left off yesterday asking you, why would Jesus raise these two issues? Why would Jesus raise the issue of the fact that the rich young ruler called him good and that Jesus then would highlight keeping the commandments? Well, the first thing we have to say is that this was God incarnate standing before him. This was the one from everlasting unto everlasting that the rich young ruler had approached. The very one, if you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, who sent all of those troops flying on their backs with the great words of who he was, "I am." The very one who, with the simple words, "Lazarus, come forth," could bring him who had been rotting in the grave for 3 days back to life. And you see, although Jesus was in his humbled state, he would not accept a mere comparison of the world's standard of good. The goodness of any mere creature is not worthy to be named of in front of the Christ. And you see, that's how this young man viewed him, as just sort of a moral guy, a good guy in society, much of how the world views Jesus today. He had some good insights. He is sort of a philanthropic, advancing philanthropic causes. But you see, what Jesus is teaching us here is that we have to understand who he really is. It is only the Almighty God who deserves the great title of good. And you see, we must too be impressed with the awesome holiness of God, that we fall at his feet and cry out, just as Jesus teaches us throughout the Bible, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Woe is me," said Isaiah, "for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." Remember that in Isaiah 6, when he came into account with the glory of God. And how often, you see, today do people attempt to approach the Lord on their terms, with really a sloppy recognition of who he is and a very low man-centered view of him? How many people want salvation without any surrender or recognition of who he is? You see, the fundamental problem today is that so few have not felt the real urgency, the motivation to embrace this Christ. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he first challenges his view of God. And then he does this, and it's very fascinating. He sets before him the very holy standard that God had given on Sinai many years back to Moses. "You know the commandments," says Jesus. "Keep the law, then you'll have salvation." The law. It's interesting how so many Christians today say the law has absolutely no use at all. Well, here Jesus uses it, and we have to be confronted with that fact. Why did Jesus do it? Well, the law, friends, exposes God's utter holiness. It exposes his otherness from the creation. And he sets it before this young man that this man might see his own sin. And so that brings us to the question that we've been asking, of course, what is the gospel? And that leads us to the question, why do you need Jesus? If we're going to understand the gospel, this must be answered. You see, we have a generation of people who have risen up who refuse to call sin, sin, who refuse to give the terrible news, who are just like the people of Israel's day, who say peace, peace to everyone. And this is going on in many, many evangelical churches. But the problem is that just look at the world, it's a mess. Look around us, all sorts of evils every minute are reported in the news. And the question still continues to come back. Why do we need Jesus? Well, we can only answer that question when we are confronted with the law of God. We read in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul saying, "The law was added for transgression because of sin." Why? So that people would come to realize their horrible and lost condition and feel the weight of that and begin to think about the terrible consequences that will result: unending fire, eternal fire in torment forever. I know that's not a popular message. I know that's a message that we don't like to hear. But our neglect of hearing that message does not throw out the reality that that is what is going to happen. God comes with the hammer of the law and he smites our souls. And what we're confronted with here in this passage, friends, is that no one will want salvation without realizing their total depravity, without realizing their ruin and fall into sin. "No one will look for a cure," said Jesus, "if they do not know anything is wrong." And let me just say, that is why it is a terrible fallacy to tell the most unrepentant and vile person, the person that hates God and that person that despises his law, to tell them that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. You know, friends, as I look through Jesus' message in the Bible, it was so utterly different than what we hear today. He walked through the streets, he walked through cities, and his message was, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That is not a wonderful plan for people's lives. Hell is a very real place. But when we look at this passage, Jesus sets before him the law, Jesus sets before him to have him think about who he really is. Here's the sad part of the passage. Jesus says, "Keep the commandments, you'll have eternal life." Here the answer comes back. "I've kept all of these things from my youth. What do I still lack?" Oh my, the great difficulty, you see, and the hardest thing is for man to become broken over his sin. The hardest thing is for us to see our own sin and to come to grips with it. And Jesus, of course, is able to look right into his heart and point out that the real sin that was ruining his life was that of covetousness. And so Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Look, says Jesus, if you want to be perfect, and that's what God demands, if you want to enter his heaven, if you want to be completely holy, then sell everything you have because your possessions are ruling your life. Here's what we read. But when this man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, this is the great difficulty that Jesus lays before his disciples and that he lays before us, that many well-meaning people today want salvation. And today they're even told that if they've said a certain prayer, if they go through certain steps, they have it. But here we're faced with the greatest crisis, aren't we? It seems, at least in light of this passage, that the general tendency is that very few understand why they need salvation and express and live with a very low, man-centered view of it in their lives. And so I ask you today to think about the picture now presented to you. Jesus says to his disciples just before this man comes before him, you must be converted and you must become as little children, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then right after that statement, he seems to drive away a man who was very earnest, very respectful, who wanted salvation, who wanted eternal life, but Jesus, on his part, would not accept it. And what happens? The man walks away sad. We could use Jesus' words. This man was not willing to count the cost. He had put his hand to the plow, but was still looking back to the world. He wanted to build big barns and live it up in this life. He wanted to eat and to drink and to be merry. He wanted the good things in this life. He still wanted to go, as Jesus would say, and bury his father before following him, so to speak. And there are many like this. They take up the name of Jesus, but they have not been willing to leave all and follow Christ. They are not willing to come to him like a child. And most of all, they are not willing to come to Jesus as a savior from their sins. And that's the point. They have not come to see how great the crisis is. And today, only half of the message is being given. I've said this before, if you do not give the whole truth, the truth about man's terrible predicament before God, just how bad he is in breaking the law, the consequences being eternal hell, if these things are left out of the message, as so many have chosen to do today, every time you will undervalue and you will undermine the gospel, the good news. It isn't that good if the predicament isn't all that bad. Let's think about that today, friends. Think about why we need Christ. Think about why we must embrace him in true faith and how we share that with people. We must again start and show them of their great need for this Jesus. And when they recognize their need, it is then and only then that they are ready to receive Jesus Christ in true faith by grace through faith alone. See you tomorrow.
And with that, we come to the end of our time today here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. We thank you for joining us today and trust the broadcast has encouraged you, given you some food for thought, strengthened your walk in Christ. As always, we'd like to leave you with our address and phone number in the event you'd like to contact us or if you'd like to know more about United Reformed Church of Linden. And also, we would leave you with an open invitation to join us for worship. For directions, you can either call us 360-318-0429, or go by our website, lindenurc.com. Not only do we have a map to our location for worship, but we have an awful lot of other information as well that you might be interested in. We'd love for you to stop by. And when you do, please drop us an email. Let us know you paid us a visit. Again, lindenurc.com. And as you do join us for worship, would you please let one of the ushers know you're invited by the radio broadcast? That would help out a lot as well. Thank you for joining us. God bless.